Today we're in the book of James. We're continuing our time through the book of James. I can't tell you how many people have said, oh, James, that's like my favorite book, or James been really significant. Really, I think a lot of people love the book of James because it's so practical. There's just such a clear, straightforward teaching. And yet today we come to a section of James that has been rife with theological discussion and controversy and trying to figure out some different things. And so we want to talk about that some today, but also maintain a high degree of application as well and not get too deep into the weeds. I had a pastor once, and I remember him saying, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And when I think about some of these theological issues to try to think about and unpack, I kind of feel like that's my challenge today for some of you. I don't want to keep you further than you want to be and longer than you want to stay. And so we want to try to get into this, address it, and be able to say, okay, how does this relate to our lives? And I think there's some really powerful ways directly and even indirectly that we can take these things into our lives. And so what's the passage? Here it is. Let me read it aloud. It's in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And James writes, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that a faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And you might hear that. You might be hearing that for the first time even. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? What's the rub? Here's the rub. You've got James writing this letter. And he says in James chapter 2, verse 24, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if you turn to another section of scripture in the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, he writes, a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And it seems like these two people are writing completely different things. It seems like they have competing, contradictory messages within our same passage of within our same Bible. How are we supposed to handle this? In my mind, there are especially two challenges with this section in trying to understand how they work together. I think the first challenge is they both use this word justified. And justified is a word that we fill with a lot of theological meaning. If you're unfamiliar with the term, it's just basically a way of saying, how are we made right with God? It's our declaration of how we are right. So I was watching this television show, and it was talking about an altercation with a police officer, and they said it was justified, meaning that the officer is innocent of any wrongdoing in here because of these reasons. It was justified. How are we made right with God? How is that relationship restored? How are we justified? That's what that passage is talking about. I think the second challenge in this passage is that both Paul and his passage in Romans 3 and James in James chapter 2 both use the same Old Testament passage as their example to prove their point, which seem to be different points. So how are we to understand all of this? I think it's really important to think through this and understand it just from a practical perspective, because I think we live in a day where people are really talking past each other or talking at each other, and no one's actually listening. And so I think one of the things we can learn from this is if we take that exercise of listening and listening well to what each of them are saying, we can gain some clarity. In the same way, it's the same practice in our lives. If we can develop a discipline of listening well, of hearing the whole story, oftentimes what we will bring is clarity. Because here's what I see when I look at Paul and when I look at James. There are times when Paul sounds a lot like James. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And another passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations." So at times, Paul can sound similar to James as it relates to the relationship of what we do in our work and how it relates to faith. At the same time, James can sound a lot like Paul. For example, in James chapter 1, verse 18, James writes, "Of his own will," that's speaking of God, "of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." And then later in James 1:21, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." This word that comes from outside that we receive that is able to save us. So at times, James can even talk about the terms of God's initiating gracious activity in conveying his righteousness to us apart from what we do. Both James and Paul at times can sound very similar, and yet we come to this word justified. What does it mean, and are they meaning the same thing when they talk about it? And I think if we look a little bit closer, seek to understand this a little bit better, we might be able to see there might be a little bit of a difference here. And you might say, well, are you just playing word games then? No, I don't think it's word games at all. I think it's actually us just being fair to them in the same way we would be fair to the way any of us communicate today. I read this book recently. It's a really good book. It's called How Not to Read a Bible. And it's by a pastor who is out in California in a context, in a community that's very diverse in its set of beliefs and practices and ideas and views on things. And it's very hostile in many ways to Christian ideas. And so for a long time, he's been interacting with people who have questions about the Bible, where the Bible's a very foreign thing, and they read something and it sounds really bizarre. And then what he's noticed a lot is online, whether it's through TikTok or different memes, people pulling Bible verses and making cartoons or different things as ways to explain away their faith or share these different deconversion stories and things based on this passage of scripture. And he says, the problem is you're reading it wrong. If it's true the way you're reading it, yeah, that doesn't make sense and that's crazy, but perhaps you're reading it wrong. And the book's been so good for this fall, I'm going to have some of our parents of teens. We're just going to kind of walk through it and learn it, because I think anytime something hits TikTok or some of these different platforms, it's bound to come into our teenagers' world. And so it's good to kind of think through it. So if you're a parent of teenager and this interests you, being a part of this parent fellowship, it's a great time. We had it in the spring. We went through some other stuff and we'll be kicking it off again in the fall. So if you're interested in being a part of that, just see me. We'll be going through this book. But I love a couple of the things he says about this. I think it relates well to this passage. One of the things he says about how we should not read a Bible is he says, never read a Bible verse. And you say, wait a second, I thought that's why we're here, is you just read some Bible verses. And what he's saying is you don't read just a Bible verse. you read just a Bible verse alone outside of its context, you might begin to misunderstand things. And so I think when it comes to this passage, that's important for us as well, because sometimes words can change their meaning depending on the context. For example, look at this passage. This passage, I found this passage in by a guy named Michael Kruger, and I thought it was really interesting. In Romans 1:3, Paul writes, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. Then later in Romans 8:13, Paul writes, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now think about those two passages. Same book of the Bible. Same author. Same audience. In the same section. Same letter. Same words. Even the same phrase. And yet it means very different things. Right? We see in the first passage, it's talking about according to flesh and understanding of Jesus being born in a body. And yet the second passage, talking about being according to the flesh, is talking about not actual skin and bones, but this sinful nature. So Paul will use that term flesh in that way a lot. And I actually was listening to a podcast this week where it was a couple of non-Christian individuals talking about different things. And they were talking about the body and a Christian view of the body and how Christians view the body as bad and kind of sinful and everything. I said, no, that's actually not a historic Christian view of the body. But if what you've been taught is this idea of according to the flesh, relating to our physical flesh and bones body, yeah, I can see how that makes sense. And so we have to be careful about how we understand what these words might mean in their individual context. Another thing I think that was helpful from this book is he says the Bible was not written to you. You might say, well, I thought we're supposed to read it. Yes, the Bible is written for you, but it's not written to you. Each letter of the New Testament or each account was written to a specific audience. And it's important to understand who they were, what was going on in that context, and what they might have been, what might have been the reason and the occasion for the writing. And then we seek to understand how we apply it to our world and our context. And so I think what we see with James and what we see with Paul are two very different contexts in which these letters were written. And so I just briefly want us to look at who these letters were written to and walk through. And I think in doing this, we'll gain some clarity about where these two individuals are coming to. So if you looked in the book of Romans, and so if you have a Bible, today's a great day in thinking about bringing an actual physical Bible because you'll flip back and forth. But I'm not going to flip back and forth in my Bible. I'm kind of being hypocritical telling you to, but I have the advantage of knowing what passages of scripture I'm going to have. And so I have it in my tablet. And the reason is because the texts in my scripture have shrunk. They've gotten smaller. And so it's much easier to use my tablet. And you might say, well, Ty, guess what? The texts are going to continue to shrink. They're going to continue to get smaller. And my answer is that's okay, because I actually have a bigger iPad at home. So my iPads will just increase in size. But this is what it says. Paul writes the beginning. And you think about it, if you have a letter, a book, beginning often sets the tone, right? Beginning is kind of telling you the direction of where things are going to go. And Paul writes in the beginning of his letter in Romans 1:16 through 18, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so what do we see in the beginning part of this passage that might help us understand what's going on and who Paul might be writing this letter to and what might be some of the big themes that are coming across? We see Paul talking about this distinction between Jew and Gentile, and we also see him talking about the righteousness of God, the question about how we are made right with God. That's going to be a big thing moving through this letter. And the question of how that relates to Jews and Gentiles is a huge part of this letter, so that as he works from that passage moving forward, what he shows is he starts off with the Gentiles and said they're without the law and they're guilty. There's no righteousness within them. And then he moves to those who are part of the nation of Israel and says, yes, you receive the law, but you don't keep it. And so you're not righteous either. And so we get to Romans chapter 3, and he says, see, here's the thing. No one's righteous. And no one is righteous on their own, and we need a righteousness outside of us that God gives to us. And he gives it to both Jews and to Gentiles. Righteousness that they cannot earn on their own. And so when he comes to Romans 3:28, and he wants to give this example of how this righteousness is given from God, apart from any kind of tribal connection, apart from circumcision, apart from the law, he says, look at our patriarch, the prime example, Abraham. And he says, when you look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, you see Abraham believing God, and it was credited to him, his belief, credited to him righteousness. Prior to any circumcision, prior to any of those things. And so for Paul, when we get to Romans chapter 3, the question about timing of when a person is made righteous with God is vital. That's part of the linchpin of his argument in his direction, is that a person is justified apart from works of the law, because look at Abraham. He was justified prior to circumcision. He's seeking to bridge this gap in Jewish-Gentile understanding of what it means to be made right with God. Now think about James. If we looked at the beginning of the book of James, again, to get an understanding of who James is writing to, James begins his letter by saying, James, a servant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation. 12 tribes. He is speaking specifically to Jewish Christians. We know that he worked primarily in Palestine, and his area was primarily, his ministry was primarily to Jewish Christians. Is he in any way looking to address a question of Jewish-Gentile relationship? Not at all. It's not even on his radar of discussion. And then look at what he says next. And following that, he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so for James, what we see from the beginning is this idea of faith is a huge theme that's going to run through the book. And also this idea of faith coming to completion or faith coming to maturity is a big theme and a big focus of what he is interested in. And so for James, he's looking to answer one question. For Paul, he's looking to answer another question. And so we never want to ask a question that James is asking and go to Paul for the answer or vice versa. The questions we need to ask is, what are the questions James is asking and he's wrestling with that he's seeking to answer? And what's Paul seeking to answer? And how might that relate to a different level? When James is speaking about this idea of maturing, again, and coming to completion, it's so important to think about and understand what he means by that. He's not talking about like our faith having this work that gets us to a point of, okay, now it's done. Now you're good. Kind of like if you're downloading a program on your computer and you just see that bar kind of going towards 100% and something happens and it crashes. And it's like, if you didn't reach 100%, you're starting back at the beginning. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about completion. What he's talking about is he's saying your faith that you have, it has a destination. It has a purpose. It has an end in mind. And you are to move in your faith towards that destination and that purpose. It is to move towards this level of completion and this maturity. And so he looks to Abraham as the example of one whose faith moved towards completion and moved towards maturity. So when we get to James looking at Abraham, what's very important is to notice James is not nearly interested in time of chronology, because James says, look at Abraham. He was justified by what he did, and he's talking about Abraham being willing to offer Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And then he follows that statement with saying, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, which is Genesis chapter 15, 30 years beforehand. For James, he's looking at the whole life work of Abraham. And he's saying, see, when you look at the life of Abraham, you see a life that moved towards this maturity. It was a justifying faith in the sense that it moved towards that completion and that perfection that it was designed to go towards. James couldn't have looked at Genesis chapter 16 and had that example. If you read through Genesis, you see Genesis chapter 15, Abraham hears from God, he believes, is credited to his righteousness, that he's going to be a father of all of these nations. And then Genesis chapter 16, Abraham seeks to kind of go bring it about by his own means and messing around with Hagar. What if Abraham had died there? End of story. James wouldn't have a leg to stand on. He'd say that didn't really reach the purpose that it was designed towards of bringing about this nation. But as we look on into Genesis chapter 22, we see that fulfillment. Saving faith has a purpose. That's what James is talking about. You might say, well, what, does that mean that I need to add works? That's not the question James is trying to answer. If you want to know about that question, that's a question Paul's wrestling with, and you can go to Paul. James is asking, your faith, what good is it? Is it of any use? Because when you read James and you look through, he goes on and says, guess what? The faith that you have, the struggles, the trials, that's good, because guess what it's going to do? It's going to take that faith and it's going to bring it to completion. It's going to bring it to the destination that it has. Your faith has a purpose. And trials are going to bring it that way. And then in the context of a body of believers, you see people going in need, and you see people that are being rivalrous, and you see people that can't control their tongue. And he's saying, that's not bringing you to maturity. If you're still acting in all of these different ways, that's not the good and perfect gift from the Father of heavenly lights who gives all good gifts. This gift of salvation, that's not why he gave it to you. He gave it to you for a purpose. Move in that purpose. And I think the funny thing is, if you think about it, that statement and that idea by James, that sounds a lot like Paul too. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And this is the passage that people would look at that sounds a lot like Paul. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. But Paul follows it up and says, and you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. They understand the same things, but they're looking at very different questions when they reach it and go towards it. And so for James, the question is, your faith, what good is it? Is it any good? He keeps asking these types of questions again and again. Got a purpose. Are you walking in the purpose of it? You should be able to see a difference. It should matter. So the question, I think, from a practical perspective for us is, in what ways should we see our faith, a living faith, an active faith, a live faith? And I want to give us three things to think about. The first, we should see our faith active and alive in our hearts, meaning in our inner selves. And again, I think Paul would recognize this refrain as well. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Day by day, we seek to grow in our knowledge and understanding and truth of this gift of salvation that we have received and grow into it. And I think you ask, well, how do I do this? I think James gives us some answers in James chapter 1, verses 19. When he says, know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And he goes on later to talk about this perfect law of liberty. What he's saying is, your life should be transformed. You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Well, how do I do this? We read this. We understand this is a path of freedom. We begin to try to do it. And we walk it out day by day by day. Does it mean immediate life change? No. The difference between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22 was 30 years. It's a process. We should be moving towards that destination of completion. Second area of life, I think we should see active life change, engaging in our faith and it moving, is in the kingdom of God. The work that he's seeking to do in and through us around our community. And I would say, when you think of impact, localize it. Make it local and close. And so the question, the practical question for us today, are you more engaged within the ministry and activity of your local church or less? Are you engaged? Are you moving? If you looked at the life of your faith and looked at maybe 1, 2, 5 years ago, is your engagement in a body of believers increased and grown? Or has it been kind of staying the same or kind of sitting on the sidelines, inactive, inert, dead? I think the best way to do this is through connecting with a group of other believers here, our small group ministry or something. I got an email from a small group leader this week, and he says, hey, does Trinity have any money available? Like, if we wanted to do things through our small group to serve our community, absolutely was my answer. Yes, that's how we want to see ministry done. That's how we want to impact the world around us, honestly, is through our small groups owning and taking on impact into the world. So we want to bless and we want to get behind that. And I think the important thing is engaging with those other people. When you read the book of James, and he talks so much about caring for others, coming alongside the needs, he's talking about those in their midst, those in the body. So how do we engage in and live our active faith? We do it together. And we look to be serving and engaging with others. The third point, I think, of how you can see and ought to see a life of active living faith is in the next generation. When I think of James' example, he gave the example of two people, Abraham and Rahab. And when I look at both of their lives, what I see two lives whose story didn't end with them. It was a story of lineage. It was a story of blessing the next, a story of impact for generations to come. And I think that's part of your story too. The purpose and the design of your faith and why God has saved you is for eternal impact. And I think for many of us, a primary way we can see that is through our family, but not exclusively. Part of why we are a body together in a community is to impact generations we may not be biologically related to. So we have a lady here at Trinity, she doesn't have any kids in our ministry or anything like that. She bakes cookies for the youth group. It's awesome. We have someone else, again, no connection to children, teens in our local church. He teaches our middle schoolers. We need more of that. Ask Ian, he'll say, yes, we need more of that. And you know, the research demonstrates that people, young people need people who are not their parents in their lives, who demonstrate to them what it looks like to be a Christian. You are needed for that. It's a significant impact in the lives of our kids as well. I can't tell you the level of impact it makes for a child or for a parent to come into a classroom and the face that takes their child is a face they recognize. We got a lot of people and it's great. They're able to commit to serving once a month, but I got to tell you, if you're able to up that to more frequently, so you are a more present and regular face means the world. The impact increases substantially. And I've never been more excited, I think, for what we have for families coming in the fall to help equip you to carry out this call and to bring this call to completion in your life at these early stages. For example, at 9:30, we have this curriculum that's been developed in-house, and it's called Lionheart. It walks through the Chronicles of Narnia and walks through scripture. And I got to tell you, if your kids go through like the whole program, not just the year, but through, they're going to be walking through the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer. They're going to be saturated with so many things that will impact them for those junior high years that we all look forward to, right? It is going to enrich their souls, and it's going to equip you as a parent. Also, at 11 o'clock, it's so cool. We have this curriculum that we're using called Orange, and it's just a top-notch organization that has developed for you as a parent an app. And what you do is if your kids come at 11, or whether it's through youth or through our kids ministry, you can put in your child's age, and it's going to give you a countdown until they graduate. 600 weeks to go, 500 weeks to go. Are you thinking about how you're going to launch them? And on top of that, what it will do is it identifies in that child's age of where they're at developmentally, the questions they might be asking about their bodies, about themselves, about spirituality. It's going to identify those, and it's going to identify here are key times in their life, whether it's morning when they wake up, when you're driving to school, when you're tucking them in at night, whatever, depending on the age. And it's going to say, here are some questions that you can ask them that relate to where they're at and relate to their stage of life. We've never had these kind of resources before. And this is going to be available to you, but it's on you. You've got to lean in. You've got to commit to coming regularly, to serving and to helping and to investing, because it's going to lead to your faith bringing itself to that conclusion, to that maturity in the way you hand it off to others and the way they carry it on as well. And you might say, I don't have a family. That's like way in my future. I'm in high school. How does this relate to me? And I would just say to you, one of the examples that James gives is Rahab. And what Rahab did in her life as it relates to the trajectory of her faith was decisions that she made way prior to any family being on the radar. And so I think the question for you is, what decisions do you need to think about and do you need to make now that will set you on a course towards impacting the next generation when that day comes? Your faith, regardless of where you are at, if you are in this room, let me encourage you with these words. Your faith is to be active. It has a purpose. It is moving towards a direction. Is it? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are a father who gives good gifts. James reminds us of this. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. This includes the gift of our salvation. Not on what we do, it is a gift, and yet it is a gift that's given from a father who gives good things. He wouldn't give us something that's inert. You wouldn't give us something that's dead. You give us something for purpose. May we live our faith in an active way that brings us towards a destination of maturity, of completeness, and wholeness. In your name we pray. Amen.